I'm Pastor Brandon, and I am privileged to be here again to share the word with you. We are on week two of our series we're calling We Were Made for This. And it's all about how do you live the life that you're made for. And if you missed last week, it's so vital and important, but I'll just give us a quick recap. Before you understand how to live the life you were made for, you need to understand who you were made to be. And that's an incredible gift that we receive. We don't earn it, but we receive in Jesus. And what we said last week is that Jesus did a work, and he offered us a new identity, a new who, and that is that we would be fully accepted by God, adopted by grace, nothing we earn. We'd be free from the bondage of sin, and we would be given a new purpose and significance in life. And that is so vital and so incredible because Jesus paid for it. The decision is made. The offer's on the table, and it's not coming off. So we don't have to earn it, we just get to receive it. That said, we do still have a choice. As I said, we receive it, but then we also have to live it. And we have to choose to walk in that. And how we ended last week is we said that this is what following Jesus is really all about. You know, putting your faith, when people say, I put my faith in Jesus, or when people say, Jesus is my Lord, what they're saying is, listen, it's not just that I'm making a one-time decision, but I'm making a one-step-at-a-time lifestyle. That's what I'm living. I'm following a new direction. In fact, this is how we said it. Following Jesus is not about a one-time decision as much as a lifetime direction. Now, directions matter most in usually in one circumstance in our lives. Most of us have been there. We've felt this. We recognize it. Directions sometimes, you know, and you get instructions in a box. If you don't think you need them, you throw them out. You know, they're not that valuable. But there is a moment where we all realize that directions are valuable, and that is when we're lost. When we're lost, that's when directions matter. And I remember the time I have felt the most lost in my life. I was 20 years old, and that was a long time ago as I added up, but I was 20 years old, and I was in Calcutta, India, and I was there with 13 people that I had known for about 2 months, and only four of us spoke English, and we were part of a missions organization, but we were doing our thing. We went to Calcutta, India, and we had to get from the airport to where we were staying for the next 3 weeks. And this was in the days before Waze and the days before iPhones and Google Map. I mean, you just had to, you know, kind of trust what you got. And so there were 13 of us, and that meant we needed four different taxis to get to where we were going. And so we rallied four taxi drivers together and said, we need to go to Sutter Street Hostel. And they were like, yes, yes, yes. And we said, you know where that is? And they all said, yes, yes, yes. And yet, just remember back to being 20. Just think about that. Maybe some of you are there, like, I live this. I was just like, great. All right, here we go. We're going. So we trusted these cab drivers. We all got in our cars, and we were just living life. You know, it's taking in the sights and the scents of India. Yeah, I mean, it was just a great experience. And about 2 minutes into our drive, we just see one of the taxis behind us just kind of peel off. It was one of our four, you know, of our group, and it just kind of peels off this way. We thought, huh, maybe that's a faster way. Maybe we just got the slow guy today. That's fine. We're just going. We have responsible. He's the speedy. Okay. So we come up to another intersection, and if you've ever been in India, there's two lanes of traffic, just like us, but there's four rows of cars. And so there's really no, and not just four rows of cars, but then there's a random elephant or a cart being pulled by anything that moves, and you know you're just trying to survive. I mean, that's all you're trying to do. And so we're in this scenario, and after about 10 minutes, we realize we're the only taxi out of all four. There's no other taxi with us. You know, we're just hanging out by ourselves, and we didn't know anything. I was just enjoying the ride. But after about an hour of riding like that, the taxi driver pulls the car over and says, "Okay, get out." We're like, "Sutter Street?" And he said, "Oh no, I don't know." I don't know. I don't know. Sutter Street? No, no, no. Get out. I was like, okay, well, okay. So this was when I felt the most lost in my entire life. I told my parents I'd be fine. I was going to, you know, there's nothing to worry about. Everything's great. I'm sure there's lots of order and organization in what I'm about to do. And then an hour into my trip, I'm lost. And so we're sitting there. And at that moment, I learned two really important things about being lost. The first thing is this: there is no immediate fix when you're lost, right? There's no button you push. There's no, you know, just a solution that's right there. In fact, when you're lost, you don't ask for a fix, or you don't ask for a solution, or you ask for directions, right? You just need to find somebody who can tell you where you are, and that can tell you where you, how to get to where you need to be. That's all you did, and that's what we did. We said to our cab driver, thank you, no thank you, and we got out, and we found someone after a while who pointed us and gave us step-by-step directions to our hostel on Sutter Street, and we walked ourselves there, because no way were we getting in another taxi. That was the first thing I learned, no immediate fixes. But the second thing I learned about being lost is this, and this is what's really important, that I was lost for a long time before I realized I was lost. Now, I was just happy and free, and I had rolled the window down. I remember, and I looked crazy. I was 20. I mean, you guys remember. So the air was just blowing my hair. I had long hair, so it was just, I was enjoying the ride. We were just taking in all the sights, the animals we don't see every day. And I was just happy and unaware that the whole time I was moving in the wrong direction. And it wasn't until I fully felt the consequences of my choices that I realized I'm lost. And my choice that day was to trust that cab driver. But if I can make it personal for all of us, we can all find ourselves in the same kind of spot in life, right? We can all be happy and unaware, just free, and all the while we are heading in the wrong direction. And maybe other people say it or they see it, but we don't believe it because we don't feel the consequences of our decisions yet. And this is the danger of being lost. The danger of being lost is not just where you end up, but it's that you often get there and you don't even realize you've gotten there. You're often on your way there and you don't even realize you're on your way there. Come on, we all do this. We've all been there, right? You can do this in your finances. You can be making choices and heading the wrong direction, and you're heading towards an imminent crisis, but you're just happy and unaware, right? You can do this in your relationships, where it's just, I saw that, and we should address that, but let's just keep going. Let's just not act like that doesn't matter. Let's just brush by that, and then we actually don't realize, but we are walking towards a direction of division and a place that it's going to get really, really hard. Once this breaks, it's going to be really, really hard to put it back together. Right? We do this. We walk in different directions. You can do this morally, where at first it's just immediate gratification and it's just, you know, it just feels great and I'm happy and I don't care. It's just, this is great, this is what I do, but all the while we're walking in the wrong direction and there will be consequences that we feel even if we don't feel them yet. This is the danger about being lost. Again, just to give it to you, that often we discover we're lost long after we've been lost. And when you're lost, there is no immediate fix. In life, when we have problems with life, when it's not working, there's no fix. It's not like a phone that you just, well, I'm just going to power it off and power it on and boop, there it is. It's working again. You know, you can't do that anymore. That's not how, we're more complex than that. Our lives are more complex. And because of that, when you're lost, the only way to get unlost is not to fix something, but to head in a new direction. You have to change your direction if you want to get unlost. But the good news about that is that if you change direction, things will eventually change. And that is what's so great and what's so valuable about directions. That's what's so great and incredible about what Jesus offers us. It's not just that he offers us a new me, a new us, a new who, but he offers us a direction for how to get there. He offers us a way to walk forward, a way to walk forward, and it doesn't matter how lost you are. It may take you a little longer, but you can always take the next step forward. And one of Jesus's followers. His name was the Apostle Paul. And he had such an encounter with Jesus that he radically changed the direction of his whole life. And then he was so impacted that he began to lead other churches and lead a movement across nations and people groups. And he ended up writing half of what we call the New Testament in our Bible. And he leans in to this promise from Jesus of a new direction. He leans into that truth in a letter that we call Ephesians. It's in our New Testament. And he talks about how do you walk this new direction so that when you're in Christ, you can actually live the life you were made for. And that is what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks, that there is a walk. There is a new direction you can walk. And in fact, it's not just all spelled out in Scripture, but there is a principle that he gives. Let me tell you this. He gives us three principles in Ephesians, three walks, three directions, that if we will apply these principles, we will walk in the move forward in the right direction and live the life we were always made to experience. Three walks, and today we're going to be looking at the first one. So, I've given you a little handout in your bulletin today. It just kind of walks you through where we're going and how we're going to do that. And before we jump into this first principle, I just want to explain just give a little context for how Paul does what he does. Paul was an incredible teacher. He was so good at what he did and how he was so, it was almost like he was divinely inspired, you could say. He had a wisdom about how he communicated and the way that he helped people. And what happened was he gave people truths that they could grab onto, practically apply in their everyday life, and it literally changed the way they lived. And that's what he does here. He gives us three things in the second half of Ephesians that we're going to look at today. First, he gives us this principle. He gives us a principle, and a principle is not a rule so much as it's more like a filter. And if you'll run everything through through the filter or through the principle, if you run every decision you make, everything you say, everything you do, if you run it through the principle, it'll actually guide you in how to walk. That's what a principle does. So first thing he does is he gives a principle. The next thing he does is he literally spells out, this is how you apply the principle. He breaks it down. It's so simple. It's so plain. But he is taking these baby steps. Here's what you do. Here's what has to happen if you're going to walk in this new direction. And then the third thing and the final thing we're going to look at today is he gives examples. Okay, he's like a math teacher. Okay, now we're going to do some word problems. Don't worry, I'll save all the work for me. But we're going to do some word problems. We're going to look at, he's going to take this principle, and he's going to apply it like he says you apply it, and he's going to show you how the new direction is revealed when you do that. That sound okay? If you got lost in all that, don't worry. I have the notes, and we'll go there anyway. So we're going to do that. Take out your notes if it'll help you to fill in some blanks. If not, just follow along and see what God says in your hearts. So let's dive into this. One more thing before I say it, and it's really my hope for you. We're going to get to the examples, and I'll say this at the end, but I want to say it now, okay? We're going to get to the examples, and we like examples because they make sense. They're practical, okay? But the examples are not the point, and I want to make sure you hear that. The examples are not the point. Paul gives examples, sure, but his hope is that you will and I will learn how to apply this in every situation, not just in the things he lists. His hope is that we can know what to do in every situation, that no matter what crossroads you face, no matter what you come to, you can always apply this new direction and know how to walk. Okay? So just hold on to that, and we'll come back to it at the end when we're doing these examples. All right, back to the principle. First things first. This principle is found in Ephesians 5, and here's what he says. He says that we are to follow God's example, therefore, and here it is. Again, this is what all last week was about, as dearly loved children. It's the starting point. If you start anywhere else, you're starting in the wrong spot. You cannot move forward in this sentence until you walk as dearly loved children, that we are accepted. I don't have to fight to earn right standing with God anymore. I don't live to earn that. Neither do I live to indulge in my sinful nature. I'm free from that bondage. I don't have to do that anymore. And neither do I have to live for my own self-interest. I don't have to live to find my purpose or strive. I don't have to do that. I'm already a dearly loved child, and that gives me a different focus. All right, so there's a few neithers we follow that's implied in all this. So he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk, here it is, in the way of love. That's his principle. Walk in the way of love, just as. And that just as is really important, because this just as explains why this is different than the other walks. It's a different direction. It explains why this is so important and what this looks like. Walk in the way of love just as, our standard is this, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, some of you are looking at this like squeezed brow, like maybe this should be difficult, but I tell you, this is actually really simple. It's as simple as it sounds. This new direction is that simple, that we walk in the way of love. That's that simple, just as Christ loved us. It's so simple. It's so decluttering. Remember, Paul was willing to trade in an old system, an old walk that was incredibly cluttered with lots of laws and rules, and he traded it for this one. He chose to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. It's so simple, but it is so demanding. Because we no longer are living to try to make this relationship right, but now instead we are free to love like Christ loved us. We are free to live and model and imitate God in his self-giving and self-sacrificing love. It can literally guide every decision we make. This one step at a time direction, a lifetime movement towards the life that you and I were made for, is imitating God's self-giving and self-sacrificing love. And if you or I ever come across a situation or a relationship where you don't know how to move forward, you just have to apply the principle and it will reveal your next step. In fact, I want to give you a little saying that I've been taught and that will kind of help you know how to do this. It's a little thing that rhymes and can help you remember this principle, and it's this. When unsure of what to say or do, ask what love requires of you. So simple, yet so demanding. When unsure of what to say or do, ask what love requires of you. And in fact, if you will ask that and apply that, ask that question in any scenario, you will see the step forward. And that's exactly what Paul tries to help his people learn to do, tries to help his readers, you and I included in that, know how to apply this. So let's look at, again, like I said, point number two of Paul was he kind of broke this down so basically. This is how you apply. So let's look at that. It's a word picture he gives in chapter 4. Read it along with me. You don't have to read out loud, but just this is how he breaks it down. Three things. One, with regard to your former way, or your former direction, or the way you used to do it, or the way you used to walk, in regard to that former way, put off the old self. Literally, he's saying, just stop doing what you're doing. Just stop. Cab driver, just stop driving, okay? And we just got to stop and recognize where we're at. Just stop. Step one is not moving anywhere. It's stopping, okay? Just stop. And step two, which he explains, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Next, he says this, though. This is important. Don't miss this. He says the next thing you do is before you move anything, you've got to look with a new mind. You've got to put on a new attitude. This is where you apply the question. What does love require of me? And when I ask that question, it will reveal a step forward. It's a new attitude of how I live. And when I apply that, it'll show me the way forward. But that is not the last step. That's where you see the last step, but the last step is this. You have to still put on the new self. And here he goes again. Same principle he's spelling out. Created what? To imitate God, to follow God's example, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So simple, right? But very demanding. Because this principle only works if you walk through all three steps. The principle only works if you stop, you get a new attitude, but not just that, but then you actually do the next step. You actually put on, you walk forward, you move forward. It doesn't work if you just know it. It only works if you do it, right? It only works if you do it, that we put on. Last week I talked about when we saw that God made a decisive act when he made you. He created you before the whole world was created and formed. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he made you and crafted you. It was part of his artistry, part of his workmanship, with good works for you to do long before you were ever born and could have a chance to do them. That was his decisive act. And this verse points to our decisive acts. God chose that, but we still have to choose. Rational, conscious, we have to make the choice to walk in this new way of love. It's not enough to just know it. So it's great to be here. It's great to learn this. It's great to come up with a pithy rhyme that we can apply, but if we don't actually apply it, we won't actually experience the life we were made to live. Okay? So that's the challenge. That's the demanding part, but thank God that we're not doing this alone. So this is how he spells out the directions, and then he says, okay, let's look at a few examples. Okay, here they come. They're in your notes. We're just going to walk through them. So we're going to see these three steps revealed. First one is this. It's found in verse 25. He says, so stop telling lies. Okay, that's the old. Just stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Okay, that's the new step. Okay, but then this four, that is so important. Because this four is about to explain why we know this is the right step. Why we know this is the right direction. Why this proves that the direction of the principle. So here's what he says next. Look. He says, for we are all parts of the same body. Now, just I want you to pause and think about that. How radical that why is that he gave us. There were a lot of things he could have said about why this is true or why this is the right direction, but he points to one thing. He points to one reason, one why, and it's this. He points to the value of the person we're talking to. In other words, Paul points us that the why is about the horizontal relationships in my life. And this is why it's so radical, and this is why it literally changed Paul's life and became the message that he would preach to churches around the globe. And it's this. And I'm going to read it because it's so important. Because when Jesus sets me free, and I no longer am trying to live to keep this right, because Jesus has already done that, right? That's what our faith is all about. It's the starting point. When Jesus set me free, I am now free to live for others. What's beautiful about the direction of Jesus is that because of what he has done, because he paid a price so I could have peace with God and be his dearly loved child, I can now focus every effort, every moment, every day on sharing that self-giving, self-sacrificing love with those around me. Yeah? That's the new focus, that I'm imitating God, specifically that self-giving love. And so, why do we stop telling the truth? Well, yeah, it's wrong to lie, but listen, here's the Christ-centered, following the way of Jesus answer. We tell the truth because that communicates value and honor to the person with which we're talking. We tell the truth because that's what love requires of me and of you. I said it this way in your notes. In Christ, honoring others becomes the motive for truth-telling. Honoring others becomes the motive. This is, you might say, is this just semantics? No. This is so vital. It is the guiding principle that helps us know how to apply the new walk of Jesus Christ. And so just imagine with me for a minute. Imagine with me that you chose to apply this principle and apply this principle and this specific example of the principle in your small group. Okay, if you're in we have over 60 small groups running right now. And if you're in one of those, what if for the next 4 weeks you just committed to this one step? That we were going to tell the truth with one another because out of love for one another and because we honor the relationship because we're all part of the same body and because we recognize that lying actually breaks unity in the body, right? And so because lying breaks unity, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to commit to truth-telling out of love for you and to honor you and to show value to you. It changes, I know it's subtle, but it changes the direction you walk. And I tell you that if you would make that commitment in your small group, if you would make that commitment, and listen, small group, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter who's in the group, if you make that commitment together, I promise you will go deeper, faster, and you will find freedom quicker as you choose to trust one another and honor one another, because love always brings greater unity. A self-sacrificing, self-giving love will always lead to greater unity. This is the new principle, and this is how you apply it. You good with that? It's okay? All right, let's look at another one. Paul gives us a bunch, but we'll just pick three today. He gives us this one in verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal. Okay, there's our stop doing. There's our step one, put it off. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. You know, in Greek, that means labor. It means work hard. He says it, doing honest work with your own hands, toil. Let him sweat. Let him work hard, spend his days working with his own hands. And here's the why. Here's how we know this is the right decision if we're following Christ. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So, I grew up being told that working hard was important, and it is important. I grew up hearing that working hard was important because that way I would be self-sufficient, I would be able to take care of those entrusted to me, and I wouldn't be a burden to anyone else around me. Those are all good things, but the Christian standard is higher. Do you hear that? The Christian standard for this is higher. It calls us to a higher standard, that the reason I toil and I work and I give my best is so that I can be generous with what I receive. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. In Christ, giving becomes the motive for getting. It's just subtle, but it is a whole different direction. If you've ever held a compass or you grew up in Boy Scouts or Royal Rangers, we're taught, you know, where you point the needle, at first it doesn't make a big difference, but a mile down the road, you will be in a different place. So these might seem like subtle changes, but I tell you, this is the filter of walking in Jesus's his self-sacrificing, self-giving love. This is what I'm working for. This is what I'm working towards. And sure, it's good to, this is what I save for. This is what I steward for. This is what I budget for. And I'll tell you, my family, we've had to literally budget for this. We put it in line. We put it there. We don't touch it. It's something we do to make sure we are getting so that we can be giving. And that can be part of who we are and how we walk. It is so important. And so parents, what if you added this into your conversation at the dinner table with your teenager or with your kid as you're getting them ready for life, right? We're talking to them about money management or we're talking Roth IRAs, which is all great. Okay, yeah, they, you know, at 16, I had a long conversation with my dad about Roth IRAs, right? So which is all great, but do we have this one? That son, daughter, I want you to work hard, put yourself in a great place, do well at school, find your niche, know what you're good at, and work as hard as you can so you can be as generous as you can. What if we raised an entire generation of kids that they woke up every morning going to work thinking, man, I'm doing my best so that I can be generous? What would that do for a nation? How could that change the direction of a society and a culture? I'm telling you, it will radically change it. And I know this because it already has. Because the first time Paul said this, he put it in a letter in the New Testament. It went around to the churches and it radically changed the culture. No one could explain it. No one understood it. You know what happened? Orphanages started popping up. Hospitals started popping up. There was this act of people being generous with what they had received, and it began to change the society around them. I love it. Can I tell you the story of the first hospital that ever was? There was a girl who was in the upper class of the Roman society. It was in the first 300 years of the early church, and she got saved, and she was the lone heir to her father's inheritance. And so when she received that, she gave it away. Land, money, value, treasures, everything. And she gave it away and said, I want this to be a hospital so that we as a church can take care of those who are sick and in need. That was the first hospital ever in the world that we have record of, written record of, that choice. And you know why? Because she received so that she could give. She just applied the principle and it radically changed the world. What if our kids, man, what if our kids woke up with this in mind every day? What if you and I went to work every day this week with this in mind? It's radical. The way of self-sacrificing and self-giving love, I'm telling you, it changes the world. You good? Is this helping? Is this good? Man, this is it. Y'all keep me on my notes. All right. We're going to look at one more example. And this is might seem little, but we'll get there, okay? This is one more example. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul says, he begins with a stop. No rotten word must proceed from your mouth. Now, I grew up hearing that this meant naughty words, okay? This meant the words not appropriate for the church, okay? But that's not what this is about, although I guess you could say that. But I grew up thinking, well, I don't say lots of naughty words, so I guess I'm good. But that's not what this is about. This is no rotten word. It's more talking about your speech and your tone than just a few words you say. So it's saying, don't let anything that rots and decays come out of your mouth. Don't let anything with the power of death come out of your mouth. They might, in fact, this is what it's so strong. You've got to stop doing that. That's what Paul's saying. You've got to stop speaking with a rotten speech, but only speak something good for the building up of those in need. And here's why. Here's the filter. Because in order that it may give grace to those who hear. So in other words, when I apply this filter to just the way I talk, to the conversations I have, what God hopes is that he can use me to extend his grace to everyone I talk to. And specifically that I can extend his grace to their places of need. And so in Christ, building up becomes the motive for speaking up. So I'll tell you where this began to be just a little step for me. This is where God began to speak to me about my sarcasm. Because I am good at sarcasm. I'm the youngest of three. I said that last week. I'm a little, my brothers are 6'5", 6'1", and me. And so sarcasm was a way for me to get into the conversation. It's a way for me to kind of jab in real quick when I felt shut out, or I could say something witty and make sure everybody remembered it. Or, you know, it's a way to just kind of jump in there. It grew to become something for me where it made sure, it was a way, and this sounds bad, but this is true, okay? It was a way for me to let everybody in the room know I was wittier than you, just a little bit. So that's kind of what sarcasm was, right? I'm going to make you laugh, but then you're going to know I'm witty. And so I did this. But as I began to apply this filter, and as I began to read through this and let this kind of search through me, what the filter showed me is that there are times when I will sacrifice a person for the joke. That I will belittle someone or something so that I can be lifted up. But that's not self-sacrificing and self-giving love. And so I was left with a choice. Will this tool be used to break down or to build up? And you know what I did? I just started taking little steps. Okay, I'll just start taking little steps. I'll sacrifice being the funny guy, and I'll just start taking little steps. And you may look at me and say, yeah, that seems small, and it does. And you might even say, hey, Brandon, there's nothing in the Bible that says that sarcasm is a sin. And you'd be right. There's nothing in the Bible that says that sarcasm is a sin. You can't quote that verse to me. But what the Bible does teach us and what Paul does say is he gives me a why and a filter and a principle for everything I say and do. So it doesn't have to be listed in the entire Bible for me to know how to walk forward. Right? It's not just about, is this a sin or not? That's not the question. The question is, what does love require of me? That's the new question. That's the question that Jesus came not only to show us, but to demonstrate to us that we would be a people who would live with self-sacrificing and self-giving love. That is the life that you were made for. And that is a life that I was made for. And so sarcasm is just a little step. You're right. But it's one little step in the direction and a new direction I'm heading. And I will take that new step, not because I'm losing something, because of where it's taking me. You good? So again, we've walked through these examples. And they're good, and we love the examples because it kind of spells things out. But this is not about the example. This is about the principle. That in every situation you come across and in every moment, every relationship, you can ask this question. If you don't know what to say or do, just ask what love requires of you. And it will reveal the next step. And then I pray you have the courage that the Spirit gives to put on the new self and imitate a self-giving, self-sacrificing love, the same love that Christ has shown you. And I believe that if you do that, it will radically change the world. I believe it with all my heart. In fact, I believe there is a world around you and around you and around you, a world that I'm not in, but a world you're in of people who need to know this kind of love. And maybe, just maybe, God has sent you to show them a love they've never seen before. What if we applied this? What if we chose to walk in this? I'm telling you, and this is the promise of Jesus, you follow me and you will experience the life you were made for. But it's a different life. No bones about it. I don't even know if bones is the right word, but it's a different life, okay? Because this principle says that God cares less about what I accomplish. He cares more about who I love. And that's hard for me because I like accomplishing. But God cares less about what I accomplish than about who I love. I'll give you a few more. This new way of life, it's no longer to be defined by what I accomplish, but it's defined by who I love. Oh, I gave you that one. Okay, let's look at another one. The new way of life doesn't measure significance by success, but it measures significance by who I serve. This is the new direction of following Jesus. And it's a one step at a time lifestyle. It's a one step at a time lifetime direction that you and I are privileged to walk in. And so, would you walk worthy of the calling that you have received as a chosen and adopted son and daughter of the King, one who is free? You don't have to walk to the bondage of your sin, and you don't have to fight for your self-interest. He's got that covered. You are free so you can freely love. Man, and what could God do with a people committed to freely loving? Can I pray this over you? If you just want to put your pens down, and I just ask, would you just open your hands that I could pray this truth over you? Father, I thank you. Father, we are just grateful that you are rich in kindness. You are rich in love and in grace. God, and because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has paid and sacrificed, Lord, our first step of trusting in you, God, we no longer have to care about the old things. We don't have to walk in the old direction. We can stop and cease and stop doing that, Lord, and we can be free with a new attitude to walk in this new direction. God, that we can be part of sharing your self-sacrificing and self-giving love to the world. Thank you for that, Jesus. And God, now I pray for everyone here, for everyone who has at least taken that first step with you, that they would have the wisdom that your Spirit gives to understand and know how to apply this walk of love in everything they face. Every relationship, God, in their families, in their homes. God, I pray for their family rooms, that there would be places where, Father, it's families who are rooted and founded on your love. Because of that, they are free to love others. God, I pray for every young adult in this room, God, who has a lifetime to give. I pray that they would direct themselves in this direction. God, that they'd have the wisdom to know how to do that and then the courage to walk it out. God, the courage to put on the new self, the courage to live created to be like you. Jesus, give them that wisdom and give them that courage. In Jesus' name, I pray it. Would you stay in prayer with me one more moment just for one other person in the room to speak to? Maybe this sounds like a step that's a few steps away from where you're at. And maybe today, after listening, you realize that maybe you're headed in the wrong direction. And you might not feel all the consequences yet, but you realize there's a wrong, I know this isn't the direction I'm supposed to be headed. And there's something in you where it's like you know it's time to change. I'm telling you, that is the first step of following Jesus. It's important, and it is a very important first step. Not the only one, but it's important that you take the time to stop and to turn and to put your faith in Jesus and in his new way. That's what it means. It's what it means to call him Lord. It's what it means when we say, Jesus, you're my Savior and you're my Lord. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. This is what we're talking about. And if today you need to make that decision, you've never made it before, maybe you've grown up in church, you've lived this, but you have never decided to get on the path of a new direction, I would be honored to help you take that first step and to pray with you just to pray with you. So if that's you today, would you please, if you want to take that step, would you just raise your hand so I can see it and I can just know who I'm praying with today? Go ahead, you can raise it now. Awesome. Thank you, sister. Thank you, daughter. Anyone else? Beautiful. Come on, church, would you pray with me? God, we just lift up your daughter. God, our sister and your daughter that you, God, you have called and created. And we thank you, Jesus, that God, you see her. And as she takes this first step in faith, it is your heart, God, to give her that new identity, Lord, of just being accepted in you. God, being free from her past, being free from her sins and her old ways. God, and being free to love like you are calling her to love. Thank you, God. We pray and we invite your Spirit into her life. Would you assure her that presence of your Spirit? Would it assure her of this step, that this is something solid? This is something real, that she has taken a step on solid ground. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that, God, you see this step and you are going to walk with her. So we say yes to that. We say thank you. Lord, we say thank you that all of us get to walk on a firm foundation of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we say thank you to Jesus Christ for that? Come on. That is good. Would you stand with us? And here's how we're going to end. We're going to invite our leaders and our prayer team up front. And if there's just a place that you know God has spoken to you and said, hey, I want to apply a new direction in your life, and you just want someone to pray with you, we want to do that. So if you would come forward, we'll pray with you. And if you made that decision, whether you raised your hand or not, we'd be honored to know that so we can help you take those next steps in your faith journey with Jesus. So please come forward, let us know that so we can just partner with you. Church, we're going to sing a song we've sung many times called Build My Life, that we build our lives on the foundation of his love. And when we do that, God, would you show me how to love like you love? Come on, would you lift your voice? Let this be your commitment to the Lord.